If you would, turn to Psalm 3, though, because that's what this is about.
Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept, and I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Our text this afternoon contains the sum and substance of God's sovereignty in salvation. Salvation is one of the, if not the most prominent theme of the Holy Scriptures outside of Christ himself. And the word salvation that's in our text is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And in this, the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which Christ and the apostles referred to, the word is translated soteria. And it means, in both cases, in the Septuagint and in the Hebrew, it means salvation as it's translated, but also at times, depending on the context, it is means preservation, safety, deliverance from the molestation of enemies. And in the ethical sense, that which concludes to the soul's safety or salvation. And messianic salvation. Salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. A future salvation. The sum of benefits and blessings which the Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. But our text refers what I like to call the whole package of salvation. The whole package of salvation involves not only physical salvation, as we see in our text, as we look at the background a little bit later, but of course it's speaking of our spiritual salvation as well. Like it is one of those comprehensive terms A.W. Pink said in his work, A Fourfold Salvation. He said this, I quote, that God's people are saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, and the pleasure of sin. And he says also that the subject of God's so great salvation, as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures and made known in Christian experience, is worthy of a life study. Unfortunately, I'm limited to 30 to 35 minutes here this afternoon, according to Brother Paul and the trapdoor he spoke of. But it is worthy of a lifelong study as we contemplate it. And he goes on to say this about the subject of salvation. Anyone who supposes there is now no longer any need for him to prayerfully search for a fuller understanding of the same needs to ponder this passage there in 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, and he ought to know. We were talking, Brother King and I, about looking over notes and studying and being ready and all this. Well, one day we'll understand it all. There won't be any editing and going over and all this kind of stuff. We'll already know what we need to know. We have a full understanding of what the salvation that God gives to His people is about. But A.W. Pink continues with what the Scriptures say, and in the Scriptures it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he refers to God saving us, and he says, who hath saved us in the past. And then he refers to Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's something that is happening at the present time. Yes. And then lastly, he refers to a passage in Romans 13:11. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This process that, and a lot of people will think you're crazy when you start talking about this, but it's true. It's a process. It is, in essence, a whole package, but it's yet a whole process that will not be consummated and completed until the day of our redemption. That is, when we look up and see these things happen as we see in the world today and realize that our redemption, that is the redemption of our bodies, it draws nigh. And so that's that consummation of the full salvation. But he continues and says, now those verses do not refer to three different salvations, but to three separate aspects of one. Those passages present three distinct phases or stages of salvation. Salvation as an accomplished fact, as a present process, and as a future prospect. The fact is that the great majority of professing Christians fail to see that salvation is one of the most comprehensive terms in all the Scriptures, including predestination, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, as I was thinking about this message and praying over it, studying it, I remember talking to Brother Paul, and he said he's lived in a place for a while and so forth, paid it off and so on. Let's just say that Brother Paul, now you have this house. It's yours. You paid for it. It belongs to you. And for argument's sake, let's say there's no such thing as taxes. Now I'm really dreaming, right? There's no danger of eminent domain or anything like that. It's yours. And let's just say if someone comes along, besides your wife, of course, and says, you know, that house belongs to me. You're the one that paid for it. It's yours. You got the title and everything like that. Or they may say, well, it belongs to you, but it partly belongs to me. Sound like, I guess I could be saying the government, maybe. But anyway, if that person would persist, you'd think they're out of their mind. But if that person would persist, saying it's their house, and they started trying to prove it by moving in their stuff into your house, a perfect stranger, you don't know it matters, and they began telling you to get out of his house. It's quite understanding that, Brother Paul, you'd be a little offended, wouldn't you, brother? It'd be highly offensive to you that someone who would try to say that a house that you paid for belongs to you, belongs to them. And you may have to get that person out of here. You may have to involve law enforcement. It may have to go to the courts. But if he really was trying to take possession, try to extract you from the premises, he may try to use deadly force. And so you may have to protect yourself.
and use deadly force.
Well, think about those who think that salvation belongs to them. You know, our text says salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And yet there are people out there today who say salvation belongs to them. They're the captain of their own destiny. They can save themselves. We don't need no deity.
Well, God's highly offended by that.
As a matter of fact, they would be charged by the law and by the lawgiver and by the judge of all the earth. For first of all, trespassing on his property, salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
And for bearing false witness and a host of other offenses. And if they don't repent,
deadly force is going to be applied. And the lake of fire or death and hell will be delivered up.
So this is no unessential matter. It is a prominent theme in the Scriptures. And so we must be well versed in this. For the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of our own well-being. But before creation, at the Garden of Eden, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation has always belonged to the Lord. The Lord is the first, He's the last, He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the author, He's the finisher of our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord from our conception to our glorification. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 declares to us that our salvation is from predestination to glorification. That's how much that salvation belongs to the Lord our God.
And I wouldn't have it any other way.
Amen.
Wouldn't have it any way. Matter of fact, you can't have it any other way.
As God is from everlasting to everlasting, so His salvation that He distributes to His children is from everlasting to everlasting. From eternity past to eternity future, and every time in between, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's part of who He is. As part of who God is. It belongs. It's like God is love. God is salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He dispenses it to whomsoever He will. Whensoever He will. The Pharisees, the Pelagianists, the semi-Pelagianists, and the Arminians believe at best that God built the machinery of salvation. But man operates the machinery of salvation. For those who believe that salvation really belongs to the Lord, they believe that not only did God create the machinery of salvation, but He also operates the machinery of salvation. It all belongs to Him. And the importance of this is that if God is not sovereign in salvation, if He doesn't own every bit, and it all belongs to Him, then, well, He might not be sovereign in someone else. And He might not be sovereign in someone else. And He may not be sovereign somewhere else. So therefore, salvation must belong to the Lord, or it cannot be enjoyed by anyone. If salvation doesn't belong to God, it will be lost forever. That's the importance of our subject here. As a matter of fact, there's something really unique
about this psalm. The first time in the scriptures that we see the word Selah. Some people call it Selah. Well, I looked down at the board, he says Selah, so I'm going to go with him. It is right here in this psalm. And it's three times in only eight verses. You know what that word means? It means to meditate on it. It is a musical term. There's a lot of mystery associated with it, but what I've studied is a musical term that's like a crescendo or a swell. It gets louder and louder. It's emphatic. It gets louder and louder and louder. And so, in that, I thought about, you know, as my salvation, the day of my salvation, gets nearer and nearer, I need to be meditating upon it more and more.
Amen.
I need to have some more sealants or sealant. The first thing I want to notice in this text is the need of salvation is recognized.
Yeah.
The need of salvation recognized. If we look at these first two verses, now again, I want us to understand, I'm looking at salvation in its totality. I'm looking at it physically, physical salvation. I'm looking at our soul salvation. I'm looking at it totally. We're speaking, this is David. It's a prayer. It's a psalm. And he is saying, Lord, how they increase and trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. David has fled from Jerusalem, from his son. Some would say his most beloved son, Absalom. And we know that David has sinned previous to this. And God told him the things that were going to happen to his household because of his sin. But that makes it no less heart-wrenching for David. I believe it would probably have been a little bit comforting. You know, some of us have children who have turned from God. They've been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know how that feels. It is heart-wrenching. There's nothing like it that'll break your heart. I'm here to tell you, God will save you from it. God will deliver you from it. He will rescue you from it. Just like He rescued David. But you know what? The prophet Samuel, there's a godly man, I don't think there was ever a sin recorded in his life in the Holy Scriptures. And his sons were so wicked that people didn't want them to take Samuel's place. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He sovereignly dispenses it to whomsoever He will, whensoever He will.
Yeah.
That is a very tough pill to swallow when it comes to your own family. And there David knew that some of his family were in hell because they rejected the Holy One of Israel. He fled from his own son. His son was coming to take over the kingdom. And he was going to throw his father out. Or if he was going to fight, he was willing to kill his own dad. This is this psalm was written in the crucible of some heart-wrenching moments in David's life. We
think about all the things that David went through.
How that the Lord was his salvation.
Yeah. How he could bounce back.
Is a divine intervention if there ever was.
Not only was Absalom his son, but Ahithophel, who was his counselor and he trusted in, turned against him. The fickle people turned against him. Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And then we look over in Psalms 55, if you'll turn there. In Psalms 55 and verse 12, it says this. "But after it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my God, and mine acquaintance, who took we counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company."
Those are the ones that hurt.
Amen. Those are the ones that hurt when your friends and your family.
Amen. But those are the times that we need to look to the God of our salvation.
Amen. Amen.
That's who we need to look to.
Amen.
To the God of our salvation.
The world, the flesh, and the devil and his legions gang up and compass us about to devour and to destroy us.
Oh boy, read what that says in that psalm there. "Their increase, the rising up against him." What are they saying? "There's no help for him in God." David, you're a hopeless, helpless case.
You are pitiful. Here you committed adultery. You had that husband killed. You are ridiculous.
That hurts. That's got to hurt.
Because as a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ means everything to us.
Amen.
And for someone to say, "You're nothing. There's no help for you in God.
God doesn't care anything about you."
You know, I'm glad God's salvation is an eternal salvation.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that we can go to the throne of grace and make a petition before our God and say to Him that we confess our sins and know that He's faithful and He's just
to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
Because if we couldn't do that, we might as well crawl in a hole and die. But that's what the enemy wants us to do.
That's what Satan wants us to do. That's what the world wants us to do. Go over there in the corner and keep your mouth shut.
We got some good news.
Amen.
We got some good news.
But once we properly understand total depravity, you know, we don't learn our helpless, hopeless state once when we are initially saved and then that's the end of it. We have to keep learning.
David
had to keep learning it. Like we said, salvation is a process. It's going to end good. God will lead to it, but it's a process. And we constantly need to be reminded, even after we've been initially saved and regenerated, born of the Spirit,
that we're still helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves.
Because you know what will happen? We'll be like Peter. "Oh, I'll never deny the Lord. I can go on. I can be on autopilot and everything's going to be fine."
We're in trouble when that happens.
But we see there in Secondly, in the next few verses, we see that the source of salvation is realized. You cannot enjoy the fact that the source of our salvation is realized until you first see the need of our salvation recognized. The need of our salvation must first be recognized. And then we're in a position to see the source of our salvation realized. It's just like if you understand total depravity, once you properly understand that, we are in a position to take the rest of the 4 points of grace.
Right.
If we just would properly understand that.
Right.
As it's such an important truth that transcends beyond our initial experience of salvation. But notice what he says there in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and a lifter up of my head. Not I. He didn't call to himself. He didn't look within his inner being. He didn't go to the government. He didn't go to the church. He didn't go to the hospital. He didn't go to the doctor. He went to the Lord. Because he saw that in and of himself and in and of anybody else, there was no hope of salvation. Whether we're talking physically or spiritually or any other lead. He's our shield, he's our protector, he's our glory, he's our honor because we have none. He's the lifter up of our head. Can you imagine David as he was weeping? And the Shimei's and the Absalom's and the Ahithophel's all on his mind, the word that pierced through his soul. How his head hung down. And downcast. And the Lord is the lifter up of our head. He encourages our hearts. And so what happens? He cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me on his holy hill. Selah. I lay me down and slept. I awakened for the Lord to stay in me. And notice how his boldness gets more and more and more. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. No matter if all the world and all the spiritual wickedness in high places be against us, there is this emboldening of David. And he's being strengthened in the power of God's might as he looks to him, the one who is the source of his salvation. But thirdly, we're going to look at quickly the extent of salvation eternalized. We have to recognize the need of salvation recognized, and then secondly, the source of salvation realized, and then now, the extent of salvation eternalized. Notice there in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is present tense. It's always going to be, it always is, it always will be. Be upon thy people. There's nobody going to be able to take it away. Satan can't sift us as wheat because Jesus is praying for us. As a matter of fact, he has relented to make intercession for us to be sure that we'll have our salvation. The world can't kill God and take away our salvation. It's an eternal salvation. Matter of fact, the word Lord here is the word Jehovah, or some people say Yahweh, which is Jehovah is a Latinized, an Anglicized version, some say. But he is the existing one, the eternal one. Salvation belongs to the eternal one. And because salvation is part of who God is, our salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. The gift of salvation belongs to God. He planned the salvation. purposed the salvation. He purchased the salvation. He produced the salvation. And He alone provides that salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus, the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's part of who He is. It's eternal because God's eternal. That's beautiful. And we could go on and on. But see, my time is it really ticking away that fast?
Yeah.
It is. Well, one consolation is for all eternity we're going to be able to rejoice and speak on this forever and ever and ever. But there's so much. Jonah found out that salvation is of the Lord in so many ways. God's going to say who He is. And we can look at this world. The eternality of God's salvation will be recognized. As we look at the world and we see our nation falling apart, as we see things happening the way they are, in the troubles and trials that we might experience, loved ones and friends against us, one eternal day, we are going to rejoice in the fact. You know, David started out complaining, didn't he? He started out complaining, but he ended up rejoicing.
Amen.
And that's the way it's going to be with us, people.
Amen.
God's people, we may start out complaining, if you will. We may complain some and moan and groan in this life some, but we're going to end up rejoicing.
Amen.
And that forevermore. I'll close with this. Think about the Selahs in this passage. It's convinced me that I need to think more about that salvation belongs to the Lord from beginning to end and all in between that's happening in our lives today. There's some of you who may still be in your sins. And without Christ, if you imagine to rise up against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're going to be defeated just like Absalom was.
That's right, right.
You won't be able to deliver yourself out of the hand of the omnipotent God.
Right.
You're not going to, you can't save yourself from Him.
That's right.
Or your sins. Or that great enemy of death. Only the Lord's going to be able to do that. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ as He died on the cross to pay that sin debt. That's how the salvation came to come out, because of what Christ did on the cross. And one day, one eternal day in glory, when our salvation is consummated and we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we'll know like never before that salvation belongs to the Lord.